Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're, again, this week, we're picking up right where we left off in Acts last week. So we finished chapter 8 last week, move directly into chapter 9 this week. I was supposed to send out a video in between each time, but I didn't want to skip any of these verses and the message on that be sent straight to your spam, which I'm sure you set it all up for. So this is one of the most important stories in the book, so we can't skip it. So Saul's one of the main characters that we're going to encounter in Acts. Luke has sprinkled his name into the narrative a couple of times already, but there hadn't been any extended material about him yet. The first time we met him, he was kind of presiding over the stoning of Stephen, and then we saw him a little after that raiding the Christian house churches one by one. It says he was dragging people off to prison. The text doesn't explicitly say what got him so angry with the Christians, but you know, he says it's helpful to look at what he says for himself in Philippians. I'm going to come back and read you some of that in a little while. But in that text, he says he was zealous for the Lord and for the law. And you take into account that his theological position, the way he's raised, his sort of personality, his tendency to be a zealous, excitable kind of guy. And here are these Jewish people, his relatives, and they're claiming that they're worshiping the true God, the God of the Bible, the creator, the God of the Exodus, you know, the same God that Saul says he's worshiping. But when the Christians talk about worshiping that God, they're talking about worshiping him as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, right? So this doesn't, all of a sudden, you know, you say the God of creation, the God of the Exodus, the God of the Bible, Paul's nodding along. Yeah, that's him. That's the one, same one, same as me. And then you say, that's him over there, the carpenter's son. That's too much. That's just plain idolatry in Paul's mind. Until then something happens to change his mind, and that's what's going to happen in our text today. But first, before we look at that, we've got to be careful to remember a couple of things that Luke has told us that he's trying to do in his books. With the Gospel of Luke and now with the book of Acts. So first he said the Gospel of Luke was about all that Jesus began to do and teach, which then makes the book of Acts what Jesus continued to do and teach. Jesus is still the main character of the story, even though he's ascended into heaven. So he's still the one driving all the action. The other thing is that Luke said he wanted to provide certainty about what all had happened. He wanted to give an orderly, dependable eyewitness account of the events so that people could be certain about what they've come to believe about Jesus. And now, this story, as we go through it today, is a crucial part of that. All right, so let's look at it. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he realizes that his persecution in Jerusalem has caused a lot of the Christians to leave the city. And the trouble with that is, when they left, they took the word with them. So he's wanting the high priest to write letters to the leaders of the synagogues, ordering them to turn over any members of the synagogue who have become Christians. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do." Jesus says, see the move that's made there. He says, you're persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? So up to this point in the narrative, we've only seen Paul persecuting the church, Christians. But Jesus identifies himself so closely with his church. If you persecute the church, you're persecuting the very body of Christ. That's how Jesus understands it. Now think about how devastating this news would be for Saul if what he's seeing is real, if this is true. See, I told you, I'll read some of you know what's going on in his mind from Philippians in a few minutes, but just think about what this must mean for him. It means that the people who are saying Jesus is risen from the dead are apparently right. So Saul's been killing people for believing that and saying it out loud, and then it turns out to be true. And not only is it true, but here's Jesus talking to Saul and even kind of bossing him around. Like, get up and I'm going to tell you what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. There's always a lot happening in the Bible when you're talking about seeing and not seeing and blindness and all that. So his eyes are open, but he doesn't have the eyes to truly see. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. All right, so he's not only blinded, but for whatever reason, whether he's stunned or he's sick or depressed or what it is, he doesn't even drink water, apparently. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." These scenes in the Bible where something like that happens, where God calls and the person answers enthusiastically, "I'm right here. Here I am. Go ahead." Well, that usually winds up with God asking the person to do something that he really doesn't want to do. So I want you to go and tell off the Pharaoh or the Ninevites or something like that. This is going to be one of those. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." All right, so what you want me to do then is this famous murderer that everyone's afraid of and leaving their homes to get away from, you want me to go find him, and he knows that I'm coming. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to go bind all who call on your name." All right, so you hear the voice of God speaking to you from heaven, and you argue with that voice. Right, so how afraid must Ananias have been of Saul? Right, well, afraid enough that he argues with the voice from heaven, right? "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And we know Jesus has said those who follow him will have crosses to bear for the sake of his name. Saul is going to be no different. He's going to suffer for the sake of Christ. Ananias is doing it. Ananias' cross right now is Saul. Jesus doesn't really take Ananias' concern seriously. He doesn't respond to that. He just says, "Go. This guy is my instrument," which is really incredible. The guy who has done all that he can to stamp out the name of Jesus is the one that Jesus has chosen to take that same name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And not only that, he's going to do it zealously enough that he's willing to suffer for it. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Calls him brother Saul, and touches him. And if I were left in a room with a famous murderer, one of the things that might give me comfort is if I knew he couldn't see anything. But going and laying my hands on him for the purpose of giving him his sight back doesn't seem like a great idea to me. But that's what Jesus said to do. Ananias did it. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So just like with the eunuch last week, and immediately he's baptized. So This is the real conversion. You hear about the famous parts of the road to Damascus experience, but this is the conversion of Saul right here. He's heard the word. The scales finally fall from his eyes. He can truly see, and he's baptized, and he's at peace enough to eat again. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who call upon his name, upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? The whole reason he came here is to arrest all of the people for doing exactly what he's now doing. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I assume here proving means that he's showing them that the Jesus has fulfilled what was said in the Old Testament. So he's showing them how to read the Old Testament in light of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the Jews watching all this are confounded. It says this is why I wanted to mention that Luke said he was trying to provide certainty at the very beginning of all this. I think this is part of that certainty that he's trying to provide. I mean, you think about the personality that we've just witnessed converting. It's not like Saul was someone that you, when this happened, you could be like, "Oh yeah, I saw that coming." He was always kind of a wishy-washy guy, you know, a Pharisee in name only, really. Was there anything in the story about this guy that made him likely to be a Christian sympathizer in secret? No, definitely not. He's on a mission to exterminate the name of Jesus from the planet. And then the next thing you know, he's out preaching that name publicly. So what happened? Well, the same thing that's going to happen for every one of us eventually, in some context or another. Saul had an encounter with the risen Jesus, and it changed things. I mean, Saul's encounter is definitely more dramatic than most. I mean, Journey over there had his first encounter with Jesus this morning, right at that font in the water. He's not even going to remember it. But then, you know, Saul is a special case. Not that Journey is not, but things are different, you know. Journey doesn't have the same baggage that Paul brought to the encounter, and Paul's going to be called on to do something that nobody else in history has ever been called to do, to spread the church dramatically to the Gentiles and write almost half the New Testament. I told you I want to read this from Saul's own words in Philippians 3. Here's what he says. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So that's how he saw himself at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. By the middle of Acts chapter 9, he thought this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." So what he's saying is his life's work, everything that he valued, all of his goals, everything that he built, in his whole world, what he had built up was a lot. I mean, you know, given his context and his worldview at the beginning of Acts 9, he had built a lot. And then all of a sudden it was all filth, refuse, rubbish. Sometimes that word can mean excrement. That's what the life that he was building and he was pursuing at the beginning of chapter 9 was, even though he was succeeding at what he wanted to do. He was climbing the ladder. He was powerful. People feared him. People obeyed him. And he didn't know that he was blind in a much deeper and more important way until Jesus made him blind in a simple and surface level way. And through that encounter with Jesus risen from the dead, Saul eventually was able to truly see. What I want you to take away from the story today is really, I was going to say two things. Maybe it's two parts, two steps of the same thing. One is that all of us have blind spots. You have sins that you haven't admitted are sins. You have beliefs that you haven't admitted or learned yet that they're wrong. You have goals and desires that I guarantee some of them are rubbish. And some of that could very well be because your pastor hasn't done a very good job of pointing out the blind spots to you. He'll have to answer for that someday himself. But some of it is almost certainly because you're holding on to the scales that are over your eyes. You're blocking the word of Jesus from having its way with you. Paul knew the word of God as well as anybody around in his day. He had the best teachers. He knew what was there. And he wasn't able to see it. I mean, maybe admitting that your sins are sins would cost you the respect of your social circle, or cost you money, or cost you something you love, or your goals, or your dreams, or some sort of power that you have. You might have to admit to people that you've been wrong about something. That's not easy to do. That's okay. And that's the other thing about the story. The other step is, look how far Jesus is willing to go. I mean, look at all that he's willing to forgive. Look at the power of the word in the name of Jesus to completely reverse blindness to sight and rubbish to righteousness. Same Jesus that baptized Saul has baptized you. The same voice that spoke to Saul and sent Ananias speaks to you, sends the word. Same Jesus that knocked Saul to the ground on that dusty road comes here physically to meet you at this altar, and he can forgive you. He can turn things around. If he can turn around and forgive the Hebrew of Hebrews, a zealous persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, well, he can do that for you. You're no problem at all. I think that's part of the point. He takes away all of your rubbish and your filth, and he exchanges it with his righteousness. The resurrected Jesus Christ has baptized you into his name. He's taken away all your sins and given you the ability to truly see what Saul could see. In one way or another, every one of you is Jesus' chosen vessel, his instrument to carry his name into some part of the world, whether it's a big part or just to your own home. His instruments, his chosen instruments, have temporal consequences of their past sins. All of you do. So do I. Have blind spots. And those temporal consequences of your past sins and blind spots may be the cross, or one of the crosses that you're called to bear for the name of Jesus. But, you know, by the power of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus let go of everything, his goals and his whole life. He admitted his guilt. He admitted his errors. And if Saul of Tarsus can reevaluate and reorganize everything in his life around a new central truth, namely that Jesus is the Son of God and he's risen from the dead, if that can be true for Saul of Tarsus, then it can definitely be true for you. So today, let the resurrection of Jesus become the light in your blind spots and the fact around which you organize the whole rest of your life. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.